Chapter 1, the book of St. John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness on that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You know, I say this a lot of times in talking to you about the things of God. We that are not spiritual, and as Paul said, I said, we say we, to keep from saying you. A lot of times, we that are not spiritual, we don't understand. We don't know how to accept the Word of God and the things of God because we're not spiritual. And God is spiritual. God is a spirit. See, God is spiritual. God is a spirit. God is spiritual. And the thing that we need to learn to do is to be spiritual. I say this a lot of times. The Bible said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I pray continually that God will give me the spirit of revelation, that I may have the spiritual understanding and the spiritual insight to where I can serve the Lord. You know, you can't worship something if you don't know what it is. Isn't that right? Jesus had a little talk with a woman at the well one time, and this woman was in her way trying to tell Jesus how that they worship. But Jesus said, that's not the right way. You know, she said, we worship over here in this mountain, and we worship over here, and our father Jacob done thus and thus, and all these kind of things, and said, this is the way we do it. But Jesus, being God incarnated in flesh, Jesus said, but that's not the way to do it, woman. That's not the way to worship God. He said, there's going to be a difference in the worshiping of God from here on out. He said, they that worship God, he said, they must worship him in spirit. See, you must worship God in spirit. You can't just worship God by coming to church. You can't just worship God by reading the Bible, by telling somebody about the Bible. You can't just worship God by being word-minded in the sense of just knowing the literal word or understanding what the printed page holds. You can't do that. See, you can't worship God like that. God is a spirit. God is not something that you intellectually can approach or that you can intellectually worship. There's no way that you can do that. This is why that I have such a dispute with people concerning those that are supposed to be pastors and evangelists that come out of seminary. There's no possible way a man could go to seminary and become a minister of the gospel. That's not possible. He could go to every seminary that there is. When he come out, he'd be just as ignorant as he was when he started. He could stay in there an entire lifetime, and he would be just as ignorant as he was with when he started. And not only that, but if this man went there just to become a preacher, if that was the reason he went there, he would be in 10 times as bad a shape when he come out of the seminary as he was before he went into the seminary. The Bible said it's better not to have known the way of God than after that you know it to turn from the holy commandments. And it's a true fact that you cannot worship God without God's Spirit. There isn't any way you can do that.
You know, even in the Old Testament, the things that was written for our admonition back there, even the history of Israel tells us that you've got to have something in your heart to be able to serve God. This is why God cut Israel off and caused Israel to die in the wilderness the way they did. It's because they tried to serve God through ritualistics and through their own carnal means, and God wouldn't have that. So then the earth opened up and swallowed them up, because all they ever did was mumble and grumble. You take a person that's not spiritual minded, a person that's not born to the Spirit of God, that kind of person, all they ever do is find fault. All they ever do is mumble and grumble. It doesn't matter what the rules and regulations of God are so far as the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what kind of thing that God desires that they should do. Always they're pricking your side. They always find fault. Always mumble and complain, because all they want is some kind of religious, ritualistic, or some kind of practice that is something that pertains to hypocrisy and being a proselyte. See, back in the Old Testament, there was a problem. When the Philistines saw God was with Israel, the Philistines decided that the reason that God was with Israel was because they had the Ark of the Covenant. Now, can you see how carnal-minded they were? They thought, now, God's with Israel because they've got the Ark of the Covenant. So then, they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought, now, we've got this religious thing. See, that's the way the world is today. They see those real, holy, godly people. They've seen them down through the years shout and dance and praise God and speak in tongues. They've seen healings and miracles and blessings among those people. So then they decided all they had to do was just get a hold of the Bible. They thought, well, now, this thing is just a religious thing, and what we'll do, we'll just take the Bible away from them, and we'll build us some seminaries, and we'll hatch off some preachers, and we'll build us some churches, and that'll settle the thing, and God will be with us. But folks, it doesn't work like that. You don't look like something that God would prefer. God is no respecter person. He doesn't care if you're young or old. God could care less about it. God doesn't care whether you're a man or woman, a boy or girl. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or ignorant. It doesn't make any difference with God. He made all of you. He made the elephant. He made the lion. He made the bird. Everything is made. He doesn't care whether you're black or white, red or yellow. It doesn't make any difference with God. God doesn't care for those things. God is the one that made all of those things. And God doesn't care for those things as to preferring one above another. So then what God is looking at is your heart. Your heart on the inside. God is looking at that. He wants faith in the heart. He wants to know what you're doing. He wants to know why you're doing it. He wants to know if you love Him deep down on the inside of your heart. This is what God is concerned about. He could care less as to what your face looked like. You know, He made the little pug-nosed bulldog. The little pug-nosed bulldog is beautiful to Him. He made the elephant with the long trunk and the snout. You know, it's beautiful to God. God made it like that. It pleases Him. So He doesn't care what you look like on the outside. God wants to know what's inside of your heart. You know, somebody wrote a song one time. It said, "How about your heart? Is it right with God?" People often see you as you are outside, but God really knows you as you are inside. So how about your heart? Is it right with God? This is the thing that counts the most, the songwriter said. So it is true, it is your heart. God loved David because David's heart was after God. He said, "David is a man after my own heart." I don't know anybody that was more wretched than David in some of the things that he did. He'd done some of the meanest, wretched, low-down things that a human being has ever done, from commit murder to steal a man's wife. I've said in the past a lot of times, you know, I wouldn't have wanted him for a neighbor in his attitude. You know, towards some things that he did. I wouldn't have wanted him as a neighbor. He might have killed me. You know, he did kill a man, took his wife, had him killed, committed murder. But there was something on the inside of David's heart where he really genuine love. He loved God. He went to God so many times and prayed. It's recorded, I believe, someplace where 7 times a day he called on the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Pike, how in the world could a man have a heart after God's own heart and murder somebody and take his wife?" Well, it's explained in the Scriptures. When the prophet of God came to him and said, "David, there came a stranger." There was a stranger that came by. This is what explained it. David was a man that was pure in his heart. He loved the Lord, but he let his passions get away with him. One day a devil came by. When the prophet said a stranger came by, the Bible speaks of this in the New Testament. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And so it was the prophet said a stranger came by David, and there was a devil that came by. One day David wasn't out to battle. One day he wasn't doing the things that he should have been doing for God. He got careless, and he stayed home. And one day he was walking on the roof, and there he saw at a distance Bathsheba. And he let that thing get a hold of him. A devil began to talk to David's mind. And there David was not meaning any harm. There he was on the rooftop. He didn't mean any harm, but just walking around the palace looking. And the devil had this woman out there at that particular time to catch his attention. God was in it. God suffered it. God let it be like that, even though it was a wretched thing. And then when she caught David's attention, though David had many wives, David had no reason to do the thing that he did. But yet when she caught David's attention, immediately David's eyes fastened on her, and he wouldn't be satisfied until he took the woman, committed murder. He took the woman from the man and then committed murder by killing the man. He defiled the woman to begin with. He enticed her. He sinned for her. She could not resist him because he was the king. He had his way. And then after he defiled the woman, the man would have discovered it. Before he could discover it, David sent him off to battle and had Joab to put him in the front line so that he would be killed, murdered him. See, and David paid for this. It was a horrible, hideous situation. The Bible says that because of David's crime, the sword never did depart from his house. See, David didn't have the Holy Ghost like I've got. And David didn't have the Holy Ghost like some of you've got. David didn't have the power of resistance on the inside of his heart that you and I have today. And so then this prophet said, David, a stranger came by. An evil spirit came by. A devil came by. A demon came by David. And you listened at him. And you hearkened unto him. And in doing it, you committed murder. And you committed an hideous crime, David, and you've got it to pay for it. Now, I said that to say this. David did those hideous things. He let that spirit talk to his mind and entice him. Not having the Holy Ghost on the inside of his heart, he did not have the resistance that he needed against that thing. And there he was, already mixed up in all kinds of things to the extent that he had I don't know how many wives. I don't know how many wives. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it wasn't anything wrong with him having a lot of wives. Wasn't anything wrong with that until the New Testament came. Whereas some folks don't believe it wrong now. They still, some preachers teach, you know, have all the wives you want. Well, of course, I got all I want. One's all I want. But anyway, the thing is that the Bible teaches, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Long before Jesus came into the world, the law had said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you ever thought it strange? Solomon had so many wives and David had so many wives and they were rulers. But did you know that the man that gave the law only had one wife? Have you ever thought that Moses never married a number of times? Moses was faithful in all of his house. Abraham, it's true that Abraham had two wives. And you wonder how in the world he ever got to be the father of the faithful, marrying two wives. Abraham really suffered from that. Listening to the voice of his wife, he married his handmaid, or her handmaid, Hagar, and God suffered it. God suffered that to give us a type and a shadow. A type and a shadow of the bond's child and of the world. And he suffered for his crime, his wrong, his sin. He suffered for it because he had to see that son of his taken away from him. And that son of his driven out. And the same woman that enticed Abraham to marry Hagar, which was Sarah, was the same one that rose up and said, away with her, Abraham. And tore Abraham all to pieces. But by that time there was a son involved. And by that time an attachment. But she had to go out because Sarah was the mistress of the house. And she was a handmaid. And God said unto Abraham, said, hearken unto her voice, said, put the son out, put the woman out. And there in the wilderness, his son went out. No one to look after him. Out in the wilderness with the wild animals. But God said, I'll provide. And sure enough, while Hagar was out there, a voice said, Hagar, Hagar. And all of a sudden, an angel of God appeared. And God made the same son a great, outstanding person. Gave him riches and wealth. See, but the sin had been done. He had to pay for it. David had to pay for it. David committed his hideous crime by defiling another man's wife. And it wasn't long before his son defiled his own daughter. And it wasn't long before this other son got so upset because the son defiled the daughter till he swore within his heart he'd kill him. And so then he killed his brother. You know, David had numbers of wives, so he had daughters by this one, and he had sons by this one. And so one rose up and killed the other one. And then it wasn't long before his own son Absalom got out on the roof of the building and committed harlotry before all of Israel with David's wives. And David was driven out into the wilderness, and David had to suffer, and David had to pay for his hideous crime. He couldn't enjoy the palace. He couldn't enjoy his kingship. Saul was pursuing him. His life was in jeopardy all the time. Hiding in a cave, dwelling out just anywhere. You know, you have to pay for your wrongs. You have to pay for your sins. Somebody would say, God favored David, you know, and he done all these things, so I'll do it. But I tell you, friend, you got to remember one thing. David paid for his wrongs. David paid for his evils. He had many wives, but he paid for it. I believe that's why God suffered the thing to be as it was. I know that God suffered it to be that way with Bathsheba, to give us another type, a type of the Gentile church coming in. Had not these things happened, we would not have a scriptural type of those things. There would be no types. But God suffered it that we might be edified in this day. So then I know that they did these things, but I believe God suffered that with Bathsheba so that God could make David pay for all of those wives. Solomon paid for his wrong. He fell away from God in his old age. He took so many wives. So then you have to pay for your crime. You have to pay for your sin. So here we see David paying for his wrong. We see David paying for his sins. Why? Because he got out of the light of God. He didn't walk in the light of God. He wasn't spiritual. He got carnal-minded. And when he did, then he lost out with God. That is to the extent that he was persecuted. He was tormented. He was in such vile, wretched circumstances. While I was over in Israel this last time again, I went down along the Dead Sea. And I looked there at the mountains where David fled from Saul. Mountains that would have been hard to have stayed in those mountains, way back in the wild with wild animals, there at the Qumran Mountains where the Qumran Scrolls was discovered. And I looked at it, I surveyed it with my eyes, and we went on miles and many miles down past the Dead Sea and back into the plains. And we rode for many hours all through the day, over toward the night, in those mountains and plains back there where it would have been a horrible thing to have been cut off in those mountains. But nevertheless, David, because of his evil, David, because of his wrongdoings, he had to pay for that. See, the prophet came to him and said, David, you had X amount of wives. Said, had that not been enough, I'd have given you more. Said, but you couldn't be satisfied that way. You had to go to take another man's wife. And the prophet gave him a little parable before he ever revealed the judgment to him, saying, a man that was over here, David, he had exceeding great flocks and herds. And this man over here had one little lamb that was very dear to him. Said, and a stranger came by, and the man that had the great herds over here spared to take of his flock. And said he went to this one man that had one lamb. And said he took that one little lamb, the lamb that he had held to his breast, and the lamb that he had cuddled, the lamb that was dear to him. Said, the man that was so wretched, David, spared to take of his flock, and he took this man's one little lamb and said, David, you being the king, what do you think ought to be done? And David flew into a rage, as we would say. He was angry. Down in his heart, see, he was right. He was right. He had the right outlook. He had the right thoughts toward God. He had the right thoughts toward evil. The right thoughts toward righteousness. And David, hearing this wretched thing, immediately he said, he spoke of the judgment and brought down harsh judgment upon the man that did it. And when the prophet finished, he looked at David and he said, David, thou art the man. And David had brought judgment upon his own self. God had blinded David long enough for David, from the truthfulness of his heart, to bring a just judgment upon the man that had done the evil. And sure enough, judgment from David's own lips came upon him when he said, David, thou art the man. So then, David was the man after God's own heart. God desires truth out of our inward parts. God wants to live in your heart. Folks, we've got a great opportunity today that David did not have. David did not have the Holy Ghost in his heart. They had the Holy Ghost with them in that day, but he did not have the Holy Ghost in his heart as a gift from God. See, he did not have the power of resistance that we've got today. Even though God did not excuse David, because they did have the law. And the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when Jesus came as the prophet like unto Moses, he did like Moses. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Paul said, I'm blameless as concerning the law. And so then Jesus kept every jot and tittle of it. And then when they came to Jesus, they said, what is this about adultery, Jesus? Said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said, no. Said, it wasn't so from the beginning. I only gave one wife to Adam. That's all I gave. So it wasn't so from the beginning. A man shall cleave to his wife. He could have said, don't you realize how that I, as Almighty God, when Eve had transgressed, how that I, as Almighty God, put Adam out of my sight and let him go with his wife? Rather than keeping Adam with me, I let him go with his wife. That it is imperative that a man go with his wife and stay with his wife and that they be one. And even though Adam himself should have stayed with God, but God suffered that Adam might go with his wife. Because Adam was not in the transgression. The Bible said that Adam was not in the transgression. And so then God, knowing the weakness of the woman, and God knowing that he created the woman, and she needed a leadership and she needed a head, God took Adam, though he was not in the transgression, and let him go with his wife. So he said, it wasn't so from the beginning. You're not to put away your wife. Said, I hate putting away. Don't deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth, the Bible said. For God hated putting away. And he said, you're not to leave your wife unless it be for the cause of fornication. For if any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that's put away, committeth adultery. And they said, well, Jesus said, if this be so, it's not good for a man to marry. He said, well, every man that can receive the saying, then let him receive it. But all men can't receive this saying. He said, there's no sin if you marry. You marry, but he said, some men can receive the saying that they don't marry, as it was with Paul, as it was with Elijah. But he said, if he can receive it, let him receive it. But if he can't receive it, then he hasn't sinned if he marries a wife. He that findeth a real wife findeth a real good thing. Because there's nothing more wonderful than a good wife. But I said that to say this. Jesus said, I say unto you, that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He doesn't have to marry another woman if he just lusts after the woman. So then we see that a stranger comes by. See, it's not a matter of marriage. It's not a matter of human relation. Marriage is an instigation of God. Human relation is an instigation of God. So then the evil is not in the human relation. The evil is in that defileth the heart. That strikes at the heart. But is out of the heart. Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, Jesus said. And out of the heart comes forth thoughts of adultery and fornication and murder and theft and all of these things. And Jesus said, this is that which defileth a man. Not that goeth into a man defiles a man. He said, for if you drink something, if you eat something, even if you take strong drink wouldn't defile you so far as the liquid. It passes through your bodies, cast out. It goes out, Jesus said. By the process of elimination, everything that goes into your body, whether it's fluids or solids, it goes out. But Jesus said the thing that does defile a person is that which cometh out of the heart. And the warning against strong drink was for this reason. Because when you drink strong drink, then something gets a hold of your heart. See, wine maketh the heart merry. And so then when you take alcohol into your body, it gets a hold of your heart. And when it gets a hold of your heart, you lose your stability and you lose your balance. And when you do that, demons have no problem seizing you and taking you over. If you have no ability of stabilization, when devils come by, they can just make you think anything and make you say anything and make you do anything and enter into your heart. So then Jesus said, out of the heart comes forth thoughts of adultery and fornication. He said, theft and murder. These things, he said, defileth the man. So then David defiled himself. David defiled himself by the evil that he did because he had evil thoughts toward the woman. And the evil thoughts was gendered by Satan in his mind. And David was possessed by the demon power and by the evil power and the influence of the evil power. And that thing seized upon David. And then David committed the evil, the hideous thing that he did in committing murder and defiling another man's wife. David paid for that in many ways. Even after the man was dead, he remained with Bathsheba, took her to wife, and then when their little one came along, the little one died. Though David fasted before God, though he repented of his sins, though he begged God to spare that baby, he begged God. The whole kingdom was upset because of it. The people were so tore up. They said David won't eat. Said he just won't do anything. He stays out on his face fasting and praying because the baby was sick. And they were all tore up. They said if he does this while the baby's sick, if the baby dies, what will he do? Strangely enough, when the baby died, David got up, he washed, cleaned up himself, and sat down and eat. And they were all startled. They were shook up. They were amazed. And they said, how is it that this happened? And David said, well, as long as the baby had life, who knew but what God might have mercy and spare that baby's life. And I kept pleading for it. But in that he took the life of the baby, would not spare it, said, I can't bring the baby back, but I can go to be where it's at. He expressed that to the people. So he got up and he ate. See, David paid for his sins. He paid for his wrong. I tell you, brothers and sisters, a lot of times as your pastor, and I say, don't do wrong. Somebody said, well, God will forgive me, Brother Pike. God is good. I know God is good. I know he'll forgive you. I know he's kind. He's forgiven me of many things, folks. But I tell you not to do it because though God will forgive you, yet you've got to pay for that sin. God will forgive you and you may have eternal life and you may go on your way and everything might be fine. But beloved friend, you're going to pay for that sin. The Bible said, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Be sure you make your heart think right. Be sure you make your heart behave. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. So then, we see that God wants to live in the heart. God is the great light. Christ is in the midst of that great light. And Christ has declared God to us. God is a declaration. God is a spiritual word. God is a knowledge. God is a mind. God is an understanding. God is a life. God, Jesus, has declared God. See, what am I doing up here as a minister? I'm declaring God. You say, well, that's you declaring God, Brother Pike. No, that's Christ declaring God. The Bible said, it shall not be you that speak, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And the Bible said, they all shall be taught of God. Is it me doing it, or is it God doing it? It's God doing it. God is teaching you. Let everybody keep silence when you go to the house of God, for God is speaking. God is within his temple, whose temples ye are. So then know how to conduct yourself and behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. The house of the living God. So then who is it? It is God. God is speaking to you. It is the light. Light, I say so often, is not as we see it. Light is understanding. Your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights and the depths and the width. So then God is speaking to his people, and God is bringing judgment according to our confidence and conformity to what the light is expressing. Christ the light is teaching us. Christ the light is revealing himself to us. And we see him. He is a declaration. He is being declared by Christ. Christ who dwells in the bosom of the light. Christ is declaring it through the vocal organs of Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, and whosoever God calls to minister with the word. God will express the light through you as a member of his body to somebody else that needs the gospel. So then God is expressing himself. God is the great light. God, the great declaration. Christ is declaring the Spirit. And we comprehend this great declaration as we listen with spiritual ears, having ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So then tonight, what is it? Christ is declaring the light. God declared the light to David. God declared the light to Abraham. God declared the light to them people, though it was a lesser light. And the Bible speaks of the light of the end time being the light of the world, the light in the church. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This wonderful light of the end time, God is declaring it. And he tells us that the light of the evening time, in the evening time it shall come to pass, the prophet said, there shall be light. There is a season, he says, that shall neither be light nor day. It shall be a twilight time. Whereas we're coming from darkness into light. In that God reckons the time from evening till morning, it means the darkness set in with the sins of Adam. And from that time all the way down to Calvary, it was dark. And today the people are still in gross darkness because they've not come to God. They've not acknowledged Calvary. But any time that you acknowledge Calvary, in whatever age people have acknowledged Calvary, there's come to be great light. And the Bible said this light came and it dwelt among us. And we handled this light. And the Bible said, and great light has sprung up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And the Bible said concerning you and I that we should praise God and be patient until the day star, which is the light. You know, the sun is a star. It's our day star. Until Christ the day star dawns within our heart. And it will. Or in the evening time, God's going to reveal the light. So, I said that again to make a point just before we close here. And that is that this great light has come. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world. That men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So then this world is darkness. Intellectual reasoning from the fall. In the garden, Satan is the ruler of the intellect, of the tree of knowledge. He sets in your body the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But one day with the brightness of the coming of God, that is the brightness of the revelation, the brightness of the light, God, the great declaration, shall enter into men's heart through the hearing and by the enlightenment of the understanding, and he shall eradicate the darkness within the heart. And he that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the ruler of this world, shall be cast out. So, we need to stop and think like this. That was a lesser light back there. But it was a light. The law said, thou shalt not kill. The law said, thou shalt not steal. The law, that was the light. But it was a lesser light because it was the great light, the same light, but within the veil. It was in the veil of human ritualistics. It was in the veil of Moses' mind, the veil put over Moses' face as a leader. That was symbolic of what Jesus was going to be as a human veil over this great fullness of life
in that Jesus received God without measure.
Rebecca, having the great light within her as to typically represent the bride, she put a veil over her face. Always the veil of intellectual reasoning has to be rent. And if you come to God, you come to God with a veil, because God has suffered the veil as it was over Rebecca to keep the woman humble in the sight of the man. And her beauty was not revealed unto him until he took her to wife. And then the veil was rent. She moved the veil, and then he saw her. The Bible said we see through a glass darkly now, because Rebecca was looking at him through the veil. When she came near to where Isaac was, the Bible said it was in the evening time, and Isaac went out to pray. She had never seen Isaac before, nor had Isaac ever seen her before. And she lighted off of the candle, and she went to where he was, but she put the veil over her face. And then when he took her to wife in the secrets of the mother's chamber, then the veil was moved, and he beheld her face. And she saw him then. She only saw him at a distance. She put the veil over her face, and then she saw him because she had been looking through a glass darkly. Folks, when we come to God, the veil of death is over us. The sentence of death is within us. The intellectual mind, to be carnally minded, is death. People back many years ago, they talk about a child being born with a veil over it. You know, and we come to God, and this is to keep us humble. This is to make us show our humility in the presence of God. So we come to God humbly, in a veil, which means that we can't think real good. We can't see real clear. We're looking through a glass darkly until the day that we become one with him through marriage. And then the veil is taken away. Paul said in the reading of the Old Testament, there is still today a veil over the minds of the people. Eyes not having yet been enlightened. There is the veil that remaineth over the face of the people until this day. In the reading of the Old Testament, which is yet untaken away, he said this thing is done away with in Christ. That is in the marriage. When you become part of the body, when you become part of the membership. See, the light eradicates the darkness, and there is no more veil. So then the light that was under the veil, beneath the veil of the law, that light today is called the righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness of the law is what's fulfilled in our heart by Christ. So the glass darkly is done away with in Christ. And when we come to the Lord, to the revelation, our eyes are enlightened. Then we see him and know him as he really is. And in this, we become like him. Because everyone that hath this hope within them purifies their heart, even as he is pure of themselves. And we that hope to be like him, when we see him as he is, his light will make us one with him, because we have the potentiality of that change within our heart. And when the great light there breaks and the light within us makes the contact, then the image of the first birth, which is the beast image of the bastard child, shall be eradicated and done away with, because Calvary has already done away with it. And all we do is wait to wit the redemption. And as quick as the light there strikes the light within us, the magnetic force of that relates to this on the inside of us, we'll be caught up. And when we do, the eradication of the sentence of death will be gone. That is, the darkness will be gone. Our ignorance will be gone. The veil will be rent, because we'll be his wife, one with him. And this great light on the inside is what's doing that. David could never be like that, because he was under the veil. He was within the veil. He was under the veil of the law. And the law was very, very tender, to the extent that the veil stood with them, between them and the subject, or between the law and the subject. Now, someone would say, Brother Pike, I think the law was a lot harder. I'm glad I'm living in the day of grace. I know that's what they thought when Jesus come. They said, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's hard. Stone them to death. Jesus said, you think that's hard? He said, you just look on a woman, lust after her. He said, you're gone already. So which is the hardest? See, which is the most thorough? Why would Jesus make it harder? It was hard enough back there under the law. Why did he come and make it harder than that?
Because he was the one that was going to pay the price for it. He was the one that was going to fulfill it. He was the one that said to the people, if you don't have any sins, you stone the woman. He was the one that fulfilled the law. He was the one that could have stoned the woman. He was the one that was stoned in the behalf of the woman, even as Paul was stoned. So then he was killed. He was done away with here in this earth that you might live and that I might live. For we are the guilty ones, and he was the guiltless one. So then the light of the glory of his unveiled face, that's the glory that is changing me. My hope is to be like him. Let thy will be done, Lord. Let thy will be done. Let thy will be done, the Father in the Son. Let thy will be done. For my hope is to be like him. Let thy will be done. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. That you need to take this within your heart as a declaration. As a declaration. We've declared him tonight, and yet not I, but Christ speaking from within me. Has declared unto you Christ, him on self, or God within your heart, that you should see, that you should hear, that you should believe. Having ears you hear, having eyes of understanding you see. If you do not have those eyes of understanding, you do not see. And if you don't have ears to hear, you cannot hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, then you can be transformed by the great light into the oneness of that light, that you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you may dwell in that light, be hid with Christ in God, that is as Christ in the great light, you can become one. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the great light? I mean the great wisdom of God. Tonight I'm hid within the great light. God opened my understanding. God gave me the revelation of Christ. And tonight I dwell in that light as one with Christ. No one can approach into that light. The devil can never touch me. The Bible said that we keep ourselves and the evil one toucheth us not. How do we do that? By the great light. That light will not allow shadows to get near. That light will not allow the powers of darkness to come nigh. A bright light will keep all shadows away. So then my heart is filled with the bright light, and I dwell as the inward man in the great light. And that light is gradually breaking forth from glory to glory into my understanding, into my blood genetics, into my body to change me as a great, astounding person that can never die. That can never die, even in the body. When we say die, I cannot die anyway. I pass from death unto life. But that is to bring me in my body to where my body will never sleep. This great light from within is bringing me to that wonderful place to where my body will never sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I'm not going to say anything about the mystery tonight. We've spoke a little bit on it from time to time. We're going to let you go. Every once in a while I can feel that, you know, wanting to go and, you know, listen long enough and don't want to be rude and don't want to break in and holding back, you know, trying to say, well, we'll stay a little longer. But you know, folks, if it ain't in the heart, it's going to come out. You know, what have you got in your heart is going to come out. If you got that hunger and thirst and to stay with God all night on your knees or to stay and listen to the gospel as it was with Paul, you know, or to hear the word of God, it's going to come out. And if you got that, listen 20 minutes, 45 minutes, hear it, sum it up, say that's it. Let's do away with it now and we'll be back another night. If you got that kind of thing in you, it's going to come out. And if you got that resentment, fault, finding hard to get along with, don't care, wish you hadn't come, didn't care that much about you, just cheer because it's routine, that's going to come out too. I thank God for a few people that give me strength when I'm up here, that I might relate to them and that I might tell them about Jesus. And they give me enough strength to be able to get the gospel over so that all of you can hear it, so that you will be accountable in the day of judgment and God Almighty will be clear when he makes his decision against you or for you. I want you to stand together. We're going to let you go. Just a few scattered remarks tonight to remind you again of your destiny and to let you know that God is looking down. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. The Bible said that they're running to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. Though many people are here tonight, and though many people hear my voice from time to time, remember, beloved friend, God is looking for the upright in heart. You say, well, I'm upright in heart, Brother Pike. I say this again about David. David made a lot of blunders. Blunders he would not have made had he been in your day and had the Holy Ghost. Many blunders. The light was dim in that day. It was within the veil. God suffered men to get by with many things. But even in that day, he swore that they should not enter into his rest because of unbelief. Which means that there is no translation into life or into the great light except by faith. And it was translated by faith that he should not see death. So it is the great light that translates. If the light is not within your heart, it doesn't matter what church you belong to or how churchy you are, how long you've been going. It doesn't matter who you are, what kind of background you've got. It won't do you any good. It must be the light within your heart that translates you from glory to glory and from change to change. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory as it's revealed potionally on the inside as an enlightenment, as to a comprehension, as to a change through the blood genetics and the mind, as it was with Stephen's, as it was with Moses. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. As the great light breaks forth from within you, coming into the outer man, God giving by measure as that to what you can receive. So, if you don't have the light on the inside, if you've never been born to the light, the translation won't take place. No matter how churchy you are, no matter what you belong to, it just won't do you any good. Spend all your life going to church. You can even give any offerings. Pay your tithe. That still won't do it. So you need the light. You need the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. If you do, you'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sins. But remember the condemnation that's in the world today. And that condemnation is that light, understanding, great, wonderful understanding, great, wonderful, wonderful knowledge of God and knowledge of heavenly things made known to the church, even in the heavenly places. It's in the world today. And the condemnation, that is the thing that God will condemn men over, is that the light has come into the world, understanding of righteousness, that is. But they love darkness, that is, the things of the flesh, more than they do the things of God. So, their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. And that's what he'll condemn them over, is that there was light and they wouldn't follow the light. They wouldn't walk in the light. They wouldn't dwell in the light. So I thank God for this marvelous light, this marvelous understanding. I love to come to church and talk about it. I love to sit with the brethren and talk about it. And then when nobody's around, I love to go into my room and meditate on it day and night. I just love to be in the light, this wonderful light. Walk in the light. We will walk in the light, shining upon us like the dew drops. We will walk in the light. It's good to be a Christian. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Let's sing the chorus, I love him. Can we do that? I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing, man? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, all because that you first loved me and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time. I love you. I love you, Jesus. all because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul, Calvary. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Singing like this now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest that may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Sing it with me now, evermore. Sing it again. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, hallelujah, I am safe. Sing it again, evermore. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it just one more time together? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you lift your hands up with me now while we pray together? You know, I love you tonight. Jesus loves you. We should love one another. Should serve one another. Submit ourselves unto one another. The Bible said exalt each other the more as we see the day approaching. And folks, I see it approaching. It's nigh even at the door. Let's do something for God. Let's get us a vision. You help me and let me help you, and let's work together. If I see you in an hour of weakness and a time when you need strength and encouragement, let me diligently try to help you. And folks, do the same thing for me. If you see me struggling and I need help, stand beside me and let's love one another. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And how wonderful it is to feel the lovely Spirit of God. Is there anything like it? Aren't you glad tonight that you have the Spirit of Christ within you? Let this mind be in you.
the wonderful love of God. I can feel it tonight flowing from breast to breast. I can feel it. It quickens me, runs through me. You know, that wonderful Spirit. Jesus said, He taught this, that if the Spirit be in you that raised Him up from the dead, it would quicken your mortal body. Paul spoke of these things. It will. He will, by His own Spirit, quicken your mortal body. How wonderful it is. So tonight, it's so wonderful. While you've got your eyes closed, your hands lifted up, just before we have the closing prayer, I want us to keep our eyes closed, keep our hands lifted up, and I want us to sing this little song together. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Give me a kiss, friend.
Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Sing it with me now. Oh, it's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, and mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it again. He's wonderful, He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace, and the mighty God is He. He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, He's wonderful, He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to His name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, our Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. And He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, lift your hands up tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Joyner if he will to come pray. While Gary's praying the closing prayer tonight, as we go through the benediction, I want you to think just for a few minutes now. I want you to ask yourself the question, Lord, what have I done today for Jesus? Not only that, but ask yourself this question, God, what am I planning to do tomorrow for Jesus? What am I doing? Oh, friend, do something. What if the Lord calls me tonight before I wake in the morning? What will I say concerning today? And if God called you before the morning comes, what will you say? It could happen any time, as it did my brother, closed his eyes. Junior said, I want to close my eyes. I want to go to sleep. And I want to wake up in heaven. He closed his eyes. He went to sleep. And as far as I know, he awoke into heaven.